The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage by those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord of God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though this body be destroyed, yet shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger. Amen. Those are the opening words I want read at my funeral. I love that opening of the right one traditional service. It's just this proclamation into the universe. And this is where the first lesson from Job is where we get that part of that. And it is such a beautiful passage. Knowing God, knowing that experience, and to speak that in the midst of our journey. For a number of years, I have wanted and would love to somehow figure out a way to close down Green Street when we have a sale or something, and to have a tent or something, and to have the local pastors in town to have a preach-off. And who can preach the best hellfire and damnation sermon? There's an entertainment factor that I always have on that is just really wonderful, especially because that is the last image anybody ever has of an Episcopal preacher is out there preaching hellfire and damnation. And it's just to have that, it is a unique gift and a way of preaching that there are times when we need to be hit up over the head and said, this is serious, do something about that. This is not maybe every day, but there is a gift in that understanding of, and a whole fear of hell and heaven. The problem with that is, as much of the church, there is a long history. When we read these prayers, it goes back thousands of years. We carry a tradition that is unbelievably beautiful and lifts us to the throne of grace, but there are also baggage that comes with the history of the church. And there are also ways in which we have framed things and understandings that made sense 1,500 years ago that does not make sense today. And part of that is when we understand heaven and hell and the afterlife. For many years, heaven was up there in the clouds. Hell is down there on a flaming inferno down below. And the image of the devil was of the horns and the tail and this red creature coming down. When you did not have electricity and you had animals coming out of the forest, that was a big fear. Things that could happen in your life, that's not the same fears we have today. And how do we, when a cosmonaut went up in the sky and looked out over the clouds and said, I don't see God anywhere up here, And everybody kind of chuckled and laughed, because that was at a time when we couldn't conceive of anything over the clouds or anything in this outer space that was up there, and that which is beyond our understanding is where God is. It was a way of expressing something that doesn't apply to us now, with a Hubble Space Telescope taking pictures way out in far galaxies. We have a different understanding of the cosmos. We don't view God, if he's God, is up there by the moon. No, where's over by this planet X or B. We don't have that understanding of heaven and hell anymore, but we have a long history with us of this heaven and hell. And there were times when it worked and it needed. People need to kind of, how do we work as a church to further people's spiritual development? There was a time in which these understandings were very helpful. They now mostly, that's a Baptist bell calling us to preach. This whole understanding, though, is we're in a different age, and we need to have the courage and the creativity and the inspiration and the experience of faith. We have to know God. We have to have that experience of Jesus where we can speak forth the reality of what we have come to know in a language that makes sense for our day, rather than just rely upon that which was spoken of in the past. And it's very crucial. And they come to talk to Jesus. Well, this woman has five husbands. When they die, you know, who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? It's a great gotcha question that any politician's like, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? I'm not even going to go there. These are certain questions that you don't even enter into. And Jesus likewise says, I'm not even going there, because you don't really understand what this is about. Jesus came, and we have this notion of what happens when we die. I have, and we all hold on to, my grandparents, I picture them in heaven together. When John Meyer died years ago, and he and Midge lived, you know, married for 60-some years, I still, it's like they're together. I mean, I have this image. I need that image. I hold on to that image. The mystery, I don't really know. None of us knows what's beyond this. It is an uncertainty, but there are some things that I've come to know. And from that, we hold on to and can glean from that which is eternal. The deeper you love, the deeper you hurt. That's just a given. It's going to happen. If the deeper you fall in and really hold on, and that love you enter into, there's going to be a pain when there's that separation. It is just a reality of our life. But I've also come to know and experience the living God in Jesus Christ. In this, I've come to know that somehow there is something larger than what I can see and know. I don't get it. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It starts here. Don't go wait till after you die. Don't say, well, I said A, B, and C. I accepted Jesus and I made a proclamation 42 years ago in 32 days, so that means I'm in and I don't need to do anything ever thereafter. That's like saying to, you know, my wife, I loved you 32 years ago, but that's all I need to do. I mean, that doesn't work. There is an ongoing relationship we have with those we love. Coming to church and worshiping, this time together is a moment, is kind of like a husband and wife having breakfast together day in and day out. That's what causes the memory and the history of a time together, a shared vocabulary of silence that we know, and I know what you want to eat, and I know how you like your eggs, and this is, becomes part of our being, and that I know that this is how the power of God works in relationships, and how God has answered my prayers over and over again, and how sometimes it doesn't work out the way, and sometimes it's really difficult. This is because of the journey of a relationship, that God came to be with us, and it's in this moment that we come to touch that eternal life. It is beginning at this point. Likewise, we can choose, and I love C.S. Lewis in his The Great Divorce. He is portraying hell in a completely different way of it getting smaller and smaller and smaller, more isolated, someone who doesn't want to deal with anybody. We begin our own hell now. And you know some people who, I'm just going to hold on to this grudge forever and ever, and I'll never forgive this person, and just leave me alone. I don't want to mess with anybody. And I don't want anyone messing with me. There's this isolation, more and more disconnectedness. with the technology, we find we can either be more connected and also at the same time more disconnected. This is the potential of faith. When Jesus is talking about, and they're all talking about the resurrection, he's talking about a reality that's beginning at this point. It is a reality that is jolting us in a way that surprises us out of the cultural way of thinking into a different way of thinking. And a couple of years, I don't know how many years ago, the President of the United States came and was visiting Bar Harbor, and I love this story. And how the restaurant, I give them high credit because they put him in a back room kind of so that security could watch over things. And this waiter, it was his first day, I think, or second or third day on the job, and he was assigned that room. And so one of his first days of people waiting on a table, and you get the President of the United States. As a, usually you would think it would be the top waiter or waitress that would get that, but because he got that room and you were scheduled to be in this room, and this the awesome awareness that he had at that point was like, me? Of all the people here, you want me to wait on the President of the United States? That was just this, I love this whole story they wrote up, a human interest story about the waiter and how overwhelmed he was. And I understood that fully. Because there is the same awareness every time the gradual hymn hits, it blows me away, not because, I mean, it's a beautiful music, and but I'm all of a sudden, the awareness of God's grace, that here I am to share what God has spoken to me, to the children of God, to the princes and princesses in the kingdom of God are gathered, and God, you want me? The holy royal presence that you bring into this room, oftentimes unaware of, but I become totally aware of it once that gradual hymn hits. It's like, oh, this is a holy moment. This is the people of God. This are children of, this is the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ have come into this place. The awesome awareness of that is deeply profound. The kingdom of God, the beginning of this, that there is something much larger in our presence that we are aware of. That's where we begin. We don't know the fullness of it. We never will know the fullness of it. We don't need to, but we can be challenged, and when people offer different understandings of this, yeah, that helps a bit. Understandings of heaven and hell, of the afterlife. When we hear, we're not here to give this as a clear definition. We're here to have a clear path of relationship and to bring us back to the place where every relationship we have is going to be encountered and met by Jesus Christ. This is the holy moment. We have begun the kingdom of God. This is how we understand it, and how the legal experts will try to trick us, and in a world that is becoming fast non-Christian, and people will say, well, you're a Christian, you have to believe this, don't you? I say, I don't. All I have to do is love Jesus. Everything else, I have to be faithful. All this other, I can be surprised by God leading me in a very different direction. It's always been the history of Christianity, this aha. We have to have the aha, that moment again and again where God comes around behind us and taps us on the shoulders. It's me again. Where we have this somehow, something that's going to take us out of my opinion, my idea and my personal point of view, or my tradition and my history, into a living experience of faith. And I know it because my heart is touched deeply. And I will never be the same again and again and again. And every time that gradual hymn hits, and I go down on my knees and says, God, these are your brothers and sisters. This is the king. And the awareness of God's presence here in these pews that you have come together is a holy gathering, knit together, and what we do with that now is the next step. What we do as children of God in a fast, godless world, that becoming in a world that is divided into different worlds, this is the what I wait to see. This is what I hold on to with bated breath. because the kingdom of God is in our midst. It is not waiting for some afterlife. It is in life. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the living. And when we choose life, when we hold on to life, and when we engage in life, and when we push through and say, I'm not going to let this bitterness define me. I'm not going to let this wound be the flag I fly every day. I'm going to move on. I'm going to find reconciliation. I'm going to find healing. I'm not going to just hang on to my opinions and beat everybody over the head with them anymore. I'm going to find Jesus today. And he's here. Amen.